Please take your Bibles and let us turn together, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. As you turn to that chapter, may I also welcome you, and we're glad to see all of you gathered here tonight in the Lord's house, and we pray that His presence will be powerfully real among us. Only the Holy Spirit can cause that to happen. And therefore, as we meet together and we bow together before the Lord, you who are the Lord's people, you keep on praying for the blessing of God even here tonight as we meet and as we gather around the word of the Lord. So Matthew chapter 11, we want to read a portion beginning at verse 20. We first of all will have a word of prayer and look to the Lord, and then we will read these verses. Let's all pray. O God, our Father, we bow in Thy presence again. We do not do so in some mere perfunctory manner, out of duty or out of form, but Lord, because we come to Thee, the living God, the One who has revealed Himself to us, who has revealed His mind and His will concerning the salvation of men, has given us His own word, by which we are able to address the human mind, bring to a gathered people such as this and those online who join with us the will of God for our salvation, the message of God, even for this particular meeting. And Lord, we thank Thee for the word that Thou hast given, and we pray that Thou wilt bless it, bless the passage that will be read, bless the verse on which we will focus, and Lord, use Thy truth tonight to bring light to the darkened heart, to remove misunderstanding, O Lord, to take away every preconceived idea, to give unto sinners, young and old, a consciousness, an awareness, a view of what they really are in Thy sight, as sinners lost and undone. And O Lord, give them also a view of Thy Son in all His marvelous fullness, to meet man in all his need. And so, Lord, bless us now and abide with us. Cleanse my heart. Fill me with Thy Spirit and breathe on us now from heaven. As we continue in Thy presence, we ask this all in Christ's name and for His everlasting glory and eternal praise. Amen and amen. So Matthew 11, verse number 20, let us hear the word of God. Then began He to upbraid the cities, wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done on you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we know that God will add His blessing to the reading of his own precious word. It's that 20th verse that I wish to leave with you this evening, where the Lord says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In nature, these words of Christ are words of gospel invitation. Therefore, in view in this text is a vital aspect of all true gospel preaching, namely that of sending forth the invitation to sinners to seek and to avail for themselves the benefits of salvation as they are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. Now, the context in which the Lord speaks here is important. It is a setting in which he focuses on the intense rejection of him by the people of various cities, Galilean cities, where he had ministered. They are mentioned in the early part of the reading. From verse 20, we learn that in those cities, like Chorazin and Bethsaida, most of the Lord's mighty works of those times had been done. The mighty works that he speaks of course, are the miracles that he performed in the early stages of his Galilean ministry. But those so highly privileged, the people of those cities had not repented. We find in verse 23 that such was the magnificence, such was the power of those mighty works of our Lord, that cities like Chorazin and Bethsaida had been exalted unto heaven. That is significant language. That is very solemn language. It indicates that Christ himself in his ministry had brought these Galilean Jews by his preaching, by his ministry, by his declaration of the word of God to the very perimeters of heaven. They were lifted up in their minds. They were elevated in their thinking and in their understanding and in how Christ addressed them, and they were brought, as it were, to the very gates of heaven. And therefore, while the Lord had done that, we discover that the majority of the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum had utterly rejected that blessed preaching of the Son of God. They had refused to turn from their sin and to seek the Lord and to come to know the forgiveness of God for their sins. Therefore, the Lord held them accountable for what they had heard and for how they had rejected him and had rejected his preaching and had rejected his ministry. And so he proceeded to utter warnings of the most solemn nature, as we see in these verses. He told them that for that sin of rejecting him and his preaching, they would be brought down to hell. You will see the contrast that the Lord is setting out here in this kind of language. They were exalted to heaven, as it were, by faithful, clear gospel preaching. But for their rejection of that preaching, they were going to be brought right down to hell. The reference is to the awful calamity of being cut off. Cut off in the midst of life. Cut off having heard the gospel. Cut off from opportunity. Cut off from what is presented and made known and set out plainly and with understanding, and brought right down to hell. The soul immediately lost in hell as a result, as a consequence of that Christ rejection, that rejection of truth, to continue then under the pains and the torments of hell forevermore. And along with that, in addition to all of that, the Lord speaks here of the day of judgment. And so as well as warning of going down to hell at death, Christ also points to the final judgment. He reveals the intolerable nature of the eternal sufferings of those who reject gospel privileges, who die in their sins, who go out into God's eternity responsible and accountable for that rejection of the gospel to come under at the day of judgment, finally, in the eternal sense of judgment, the awfulness and the endlessness of being lost forevermore. Now, how remarkable it is that against that solemn background that I have outlined for you, the Lord would then proceed, as he does, to utter the words of this text. One of the most wonderful, clear gospel invitations to be found in all of the scriptures. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the setting, as I've just described it for you, in which this text is actually placed. And by placing it, this invitation, in this setting, the Lord reveals that the gospel preacher, as he was, and as he appoints in terms of history and time, the gospel preacher is to urge sinners to seek the Lord, even those who have become already guilty of rejecting Christ, of turning a deaf ear to the preaching of the gospel, of determining in their own minds and hearts, this is not for me. I will go my own way. I will do what pleases me. I don't want anything to do with Christ. I want to live only for the world. I want to live only for the things of time and sense. I have no time for Jesus Christ. And yet, to even such as them, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Surely, these words are very relevant. The whole scene is relevant. We meet tonight in the very midst, we're getting toward the end of a gospel mission. And it has been a time of preaching and pleading with souls and expounding the Word of God. And some of you have been in those meetings. You've sat under the Word of God, perhaps on a number of evenings during the past 2 weeks. And up to this moment, you have refused Christ. I want you to see the danger that you're in. In a sense, though, I know Mr. Shirt would not claim anything like this at all, but I can certainly say, I can't preach as Christ preached. No man spake like that preacher. But you have heard the preaching of the Word. You've heard the gospel, maybe not in this mission only, but on previous occasions. You've heard the truth of the gospel numerous times. You've sat through missions and meetings down through your lifetime, and yet you are not saved. And I warn you to think of what the Lord says here. Exalt it to heaven, and if you remain there in your Christ rejection, you will be brought down to hell. That will be the end of it. That will be the final outcome. Whoever you are, whatever your age, you will be brought down to hell. In the final analysis, if you continue to reject the Savior. And yet, here is a word that is so wonderful in its meaning, in its sense, in its setting. As I said, it's a verse that comes against that background of warning, of appeal to the ungodly who rejected the Lord. And tonight I want you to think about this verse with me. All who are here who need a Savior, and especially those who have rejected the Lord, Christ says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. This is Christ's gospel invitation. That's what it is. In nature, it's an invitation. You can see it, you can hear it, you look at the words, you listen to how they ring out as we read them. And I pray that tonight you will see that the Lord is inviting you to come and trust in him that you might be saved from all that your life has been, all that you have come through in terms of living without God and living according to the world and living only for yourself, and that tonight you will turn from all that and you'll come to the Savior, you'll put your trust in Him, and you'll know that grace that He gives to be saved and to be a child of God. There are three matters I want to draw from this text. Number one, the condition of those who are invited. And He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The Lord's words there, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden," represent sin as the great and the terrible burden that weighs down upon a person's soul and account before God, whether at this moment you're aware of it or not. That's what the words indicate, that upon the soul of every sinner there is a burden, there is something that weighs you down, and it is your sin. Now the words there, the phrase "heavy laden," actually mean burdened, literally. A burden is on the soul of the sinner. The burden and the load of sin that is there, your sin that has been committed by you, that causes a burden to be on your account before God. Again, I say, you may not even be aware of that. You may sit here in this meeting tonight and you might feel rather carefree. You might say to yourself, "I wish this meeting was over, that I could get back into my way of going and into my sinful life and be able to forget about what this man is saying." But my dear friend, even though you do feel that way, and I trust God will disabuse you of feeling that way, at the same time, there is a load of sin on your soul, on your account before God, and it's a burden. It's a load, as these words indicate, on every man's soul, on every woman's soul, on every young person's soul, and on every child's soul, there is the burden of sin. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear. We think, for example, of Isaiah 1, verse number 4, where the Lord addresses Israel back in the days of that prophet, and He says this, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." Let me tell you something. In those days, Israel had no awareness of their sin, but God said they were a people laden with iniquity. He goes on to call them a seed of evildoers. He goes on to refer to them as children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger because of the load of sin that was on their account before God. In 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul in many ways makes a very peculiar statement. He says there, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 6, he writes there, "Of evil men who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." The Word of God is plain. The Word of God is unmistakably clear. Those words are describing a house of immorality. They are describing the uncleanness of man. And there they are in their fleshly frivolity, in their fleshly wickedness, and they don't seem to realize that they are laden with sins. I was speaking on Monday night in the mission about the house of feasting along with the house of mourning. And I was outlining what the house of feasting is. It is a metaphor, could well be literally taken, a house of feasting, but it could be broadened out, as I sought to do and applied in many situations. What it's really saying is, when the book of Ecclesiastes 7 talks about the house of feasting, it's talking about the scene of levity and frivolity and catering for the flesh And people imagining we're having a grand time, we're having one big ongoing party in our lives. Don't disturb us, don't convict us, don't trouble us about sin or the gospel or where we're going. We're having such a wonderful time. Yeah, my friend, God is showing you tonight that there's a load of sin upon your soul. You are laden with sins. That's what the Lord is talking about when he says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened. Labor, that means burdened. And are heavy laden. You see, the next words make that clear, that the laboring here is laboring under a load. And we're familiar with that kind of scene even, that kind of incident where you see somebody maybe carrying a load on his shoulders, and it's far too heavy for him, and he's kind of tottering along. He's just about bent over. He's about to collapse with the weight that's on his shoulders, on his physical frame, and that's the imagery here. And again, I say to you, you may not even be conscious of the load at this moment, but the load is there. God says it. Christ reveals it here. There's a load of sin that is yours and nobody else's. It belongs to you. It is accounted to you. You are responsible for it. That's the vital matter to notice. As we develop these thoughts tonight, you have innumerable sins on your account before God. They are your sins. You committed them. You are responsible for them. They're not somebody else's sins. Every man, every woman has his or her own sins. My friend, you have yours. And I want you tonight to feel the load. I trust God will press down on you and cause you to sense and understand and feel that there's a load of sin. And yet it's such people, the load of sin on your account, it's such people whom Christ addresses and says, come unto me. Here is sin's enormity been brought before us. There is an enormity that characterizes sin, enabling us to understand why Scripture should portray sin as a terrible burden under which sinners labor. The enormity of sin really lies in the nature of sin. The evil quality of sin, the wicked peculiarities that sin actually contains. This is what's in view here. If we think about 1 John 3:4, we've got a very plain, simple description or definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. But that means that every sinner carries a burden of personal guilt. And there's where the enormity of sin actually lies. The nature of sin is such that it leaves you guilty before God. Now let me say something here. Guilt is not comprised of an individual's feelings of guilt. Multitudes have absolutely no feeling, no awareness of how guilty they actually are, but that doesn't mean they're not guilty. You think about that. Because you may say, I don't feel guilty. I may hear people saying all the time, I haven't done anything wrong really in my life. I have been this and I have been that and I have done the other thing, etc., etc. And such people are really saying before God, I'm not guilty. I'm not really a sinner. I'm not as bad as that man down the road or that character up the street or him or her or whatever they say. That's how people talk. That's how people think. And they believe, therefore, that since they're not as bad as other people, and that ameliorates the feelings within them concerning any guilt they have ever noticed about themselves. But it doesn't mean that they are not guilty. My dear friend, you are guilty whether you feel it or not. That's the point that you've got to understand. The enormity of sin lies in the nature of sin, as I'm showing you. And sin is something that is the violation of God's law. You have broken God's law. You're therefore guilty. And though you don't feel it at this moment, the guilt is there. It's against your soul. God sees you as guilty. God pronounces you as guilty. God charges you with your guilt. And I pray that tonight you will begin to sense that. And then you see the enormity of sin. As we talk about sin's enormity here, this load, this awful burden of sin, it not only lies in the nature of sin, but it lies in the numbers of the sins that every person has ever committed. Sin, as we said, is a transgression of God's law. But the number of a person's sins is incalculable. You cannot calculate it. Let me tell you, you have forgotten to a great degree. Oh yes, there might be glaring sins that stand out in your memory. But you have forgotten that awful amount of sin that is your sin. You've forgotten it long ago. You can't recall it. You can't recount it. At all, have you even tried to do that? The multiplied sins of years. No person can begin to fathom the sum total of the sin that belongs to that individual's account. The psalmist said this in Psalm 38, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." There's a man who had some reckoning of his sin, so much so that he says it had gone up over his head. And it was a burden that weighed him down. Ah, dear sinner, see that, feel that tonight. The enormity of your sin lies in the nature of it and in the numbers of your sin. And you see, all of that brought together, combined, is what the Lord is talking about here. Because not only is he speaking here of sin's enormity, he is speaking of sin's effect. It brings a burden upon the soul. It brings a burden that is of such a degree it will crush the soul. It will bring the sinner down eventually to everlasting hell. Let me tell you, friend, there's not a soul that has gone down into hell, and millions have. But because they were so weighed down with their sin, it just sunk them into the billows of the wrath of God and carried them down, 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 and into that which the Bible calls the bottomless pit. That's a description of hell. Why is it called the bottomless pit? Because once a sinner goes to hell, that person will sink under the load of guilt because of sin, and they will sink forever, farther and farther and farther away from God, cut off from God forever, sinking endlessly under that awful load, that crushing burden that sin constitutes in their hearts. It may well be that as I speak tonight or prior to this night, there is someone here, or maybe more than one, and inwardly you've begun to feel the load of your sin. You've begun to recognize your spiritual inability. The fact that you're in bonds and you're in chains because of your sin. You're a slave, in other words. A slave to lust. A slave to evil desire. A slave to a corrupt world. A slave to Satan's devices. A slave to the habitual practice of evil. And that's a demonstration of the inward crushing load that's upon you, that you carry in your bosom every day. You are in the very grip of sin, and it's gripping you and holding you and binding you, and it's carrying you on in its vast and terrible vice-like grip. And therefore, you have there the effect of sin. You're under a load, you're under a burden, you're laboring under it, you can do nothing about it. That's what the Lord is showing you here. There's not one thing you can do about your sin. The awful load of your sin. You can't remove one sin. You can't overcome one sin. You cannot gain forgiveness for it through your own effort, through your own work. It's a load. It's a burden. It is there on your soul, on your account before God. And yet to you, Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And of course, in an invitation like this, we would expect the Lord to say that. Because the Lord said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." My dear friend, this is the point, this is the thing. You might begin to despair about your sin. You might begin to feel that the load is so heavy that it will never be gone. That there's no hope for you. There's no one can deliver you. No one can rescue you. And yet, remember this and see this tonight. The Savior who says, "Come to Him," is actually saying to you, with all the load and all the burden and all the terrible binding force of your sin, "Come to me, because I came to deal with sin. I came to deal with that burden." So that takes me, therefore, into this next thought. We've looked at this particular point of the condition of those invited, laboring and heavily laden. But then there's the comfort in this invitation. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you ever carried a piece of furniture, maybe with your friend or on your own or whatever it might be? Aren't you glad when it's over? You feel the awful weight, maybe it was a bit too much for you, and you struggle and you stagger about trying to get it from A to B, and how thankful you are when you can set the load down and you can take a rest. And that's part of life, isn't it? And that's what the Lord's saying here. He says, "Come to me. You're burdened. You're laden with sin. You're under that load." But he says, "I will give you rest." And those words there, "give you rest," actually indicate making something to cease. This is the sense of the words. When rest comes, it's because what caused the burden, what caused the load, has ceased to be. Like the piece of furniture set down or whatever it is, you're not carrying it anymore. It's not there anymore. It has ceased to be on you, on your shoulders, on your back, in your arms, and is now gone. And that's the sense of those wonderful words where he says, "I will give you rest." It means to make something to cease. And therefore, through Christ, the sinner's labor under the burden and the weight and the guilt of sin comes to an end. That's what he's saying. It comes to a point where the burden is lifted. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress. It's not read today as it should be read, as it was once in the past. But anyhow, you will know something about that wonderful allegory that Bunyan wrote. And he depicts the sinner, and he's going along, and he's got a burden on his back, and he can do nothing to rid himself of that burden. He carries it day after day and moment after moment. It's there, and he begins to feel it pressing down, and he senses the awful load. And yet there comes a moment, as the allegory runs, when suddenly the burden rolls away. He got to the place somewhat ascending, he tells us, or Bunyan tells us. He's at Calvary. And it's at Calvary, you see, that the load is lifted and the burden is removed and it ceases to be. And the sinner's awful burden of guilt and shame is gone forever. The same word translated here rest, is sometimes translated to refresh. How refreshing to the body when the burden is gone, but how much more to the soul when the labor ends and the weight is lifted and the soul experiences not only this rest, the cessation of the burden, but the refreshment and the peace that come, this glorious comfort that Christ gives. Come unto me, he says. Sinner, hear this tonight. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the promise of this comfort. He says, I will give you rest. But you know, we need to understand how Christ, and on what basis Christ gives sinners this rest. This is rest. This is peace. This is being delivered from sin, its guilt, its condemnation, its awful force, its awful binding power, its damning power, its deliverance from all that. But how can the Lord do that? Don't you just simply say to people, as some will try to tell you, well, I forgive you. As others will say, you know, the Lord loves everybody. Nobody's going to hell, and that's a lie. And the Lord does not simply, through a fiat of his own will, say, I forgive you, without some basis being laid down by which God, through Christ, can remove sin and its guilt and its burden without adulterating his own name or his own holiness. There has to be a way by which this happens. And my friend, let me tell you what it is. It's this. Jesus Christ willingly took upon him a certain burden, a certain labor, and necessarily so, in order to secure the rest, the refreshment, the deliverance that men in their souls need. What did he do? He took upon himself the burden of giving full obedience to the law that men have broken. And I've been stressing that tonight. Sin is to break God's law. Now, sinner, let me just pause and remind you. You cannot say that you have never broken God's law. It's the very opposite. You have broken it so many times in thought, word, and deed that, as we saw, it is innumerable with regard to your transgressions. See that tonight. Don't run away from that. Face that. You are a sinner. Your violation of God's law has been horrendous. Whatever you'd care to think about, take the commandments, take the sins that men commit in violation of God's holy commandments, and you stand guilty of all that, as I've already said. But you see, here's the point. That law that you have broken is not swept aside in some frivolous way with regard to the salvation of souls. That law still requires perfect obedience. But you can't give it. You understand what I'm saying? For you to get to heaven, you must be able to say, the law has been kept. But you can't say that with regard to your efforts. But on the other hand, you can say it. Because here's the Savior saying to sinners, come to me and I'll give you rest. Why does he say that? How can he say that? Because he took the burden of the law. He had that burden placed on him. He was made under the law. He obligated himself to obey that law. He humbled himself to that law. And he was under that law in his life and right into his death. And you see, that means that the Lord has satisfied the law on behalf of sinners like you and me. That's why he can give us rest. But he did something more. He suffered under the law. And that's so vitally important to understand. What was the death of Christ? Oh, it's so misunderstood by people. They don't really grasp what it was all about. And I'm not going to go through the ideas of men about the death of Christ. What I am going to say to you tonight is what Christ was doing when he died. Isaiah tells us, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took the burden of keeping the law perfectly, then he took the burden of going to the cross to satisfy its penalty. And on the cross there came down upon Jesus Christ the full extent of divine wrath, the full degree of the law's penalty, which is death. He felt it in his soul. It struck him to the depth of his being. He was made to feel it and understand it and experience it because he's there. And he is dying, and he's not dying for his own sins. He's dying for the sins of people like us. He's there with the full load of our sin on him, and he's there also with the full load of wrath on him. And yet, this is why he can say to you tonight, I'll give you rest. And my friends, see it tonight. When he came to the end of bearing the burden of men's sins, when he came to the close of suffering, the full extent of God's wrath, he had satisfied God so much, so infinitely and so eternally and so unchangeably, that the Lord says to the likes of us tonight that he smells the sweet savor of the merit of Christ and the value of the atonement. And therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost. There's the promise of rest secured. The rest that you need has been secured by Christ. But this is a promise of rest bestowed. He says, come unto me, I will give you rest. Now, man, let me ask you tonight, are you looking for rest? Are you looking for a cessation to your torment of soul and the guilt of your conscience and the binding power of sin in your life? Are you looking for an answer to that? Young man, young woman, whoever you are, do you sense and feel tonight how far away from God you are? Do you wonder, would he have you? Would Christ receive you? Would Christ give you this rest? Well, let me show you this verse. There's no condition in it. There's no qualification in it. He's not speaking to some little group of people only. It's plain. It's open. It's for all who hear. It's for the likes of you. He says to you tonight, come unto me. You who are sinners, you who are burdened, you who are laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Let me tell you, friend, what qualifies you to come to Christ is your sin. You might say, what right do I have to seek the Lord and trust in him for salvation? The right that you have is the very fact that Christ invites you. You're qualified to come by your sin because you're not righteous. You're no good. There's none good. All are sins, sinners. So, your sin actually qualifies you because, again, I say, the Lord said, I came to call sinners. But the matter of coming to Christ by right is in the proclamation of the invitation of the gospel. He says, come to me. Now, does he mean that? Is he trying to fool you? Is he just playing with words? Is this glorious invitation what has been called a well-meant invitation? And it is exactly. The Lord means what he says here. He's saying to you, sinner, come to me and I will give you rest. He's not lying. He's not deceiving. He's not out to trip you up. He's simply saying, come and I will give you rest. And you see, that brings me to my last few thoughts here, my last main thought as I close. There's the challenge in this invitation. He says, come unto me. That is a challenge as well as all else I've been saying about it. And I'm asking you tonight, will you take up that challenge? Will you consciously and personally and deliberately within your soul come to Christ? For that's what must happen. It's not a matter of you doing some physical thing. We're not asking for that. We're not asking for a physical response to the gospel message. We're asking for a response that is spiritual, that is personal, that is deliberate within your own soul. Are you going to say tonight, Lord, I come. I come just as I am. Just as I am without one plea. Just as I am and waiting not. You know how the old hymn goes? Verse after verse after verse telling the sinner to come to Christ just as sinners are. You deserve eternal hell. You and I should be in hell forever. But here's the Lord saying to you, come to me. The sinner, will you come? Will you come tonight? He doesn't say, come to me next week. And when he says, come unto me, he means now. Are you going to refuse him? Or are you going to come to him? Are you going to remain stubborn, willful? Are you going to listen to the excuses of your own deceived heart? Are you going to be sidetracked again by the devil's lies? Whatever it may be, cast it all aside and take up the challenge in this invitation. You must come to Christ to obtain what he offers. For as long as you do not seek him, you deprive your soul of the blessings of the gospel. He's the embodiment of all you need. You need forgiveness. You need cleansing. You need justification. You need everything that a sinner needs. It's all found in Christ. So he says, come to the Lord's table. No, he doesn't. He says, come and be baptized. No, he doesn't. He says, come and do all these things and I'll be pleased with you and then I'll save you. No, he doesn't. He says, come when you've made yourself better. No, he doesn't. He says, just come. Are you going to come tonight? Is there a soul here who's ready to come? If that is the case, then I urge you, I challenge you now not to leave this place, not to go out the door again, trampling under your feet the blood of the Lamb, but to remain and to seek out help. Mr. Sheridan and I will be glad to meet with you, help you, point you to Christ. My dear friend, come. Come tonight, and may God by his Spirit write his word in your hearts. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just come to the throne in these closing moments I renew that invitation. I mean, from me as a preacher, that you might seek the Lord tonight. Speak to us as you see us down at the door. Take this step tonight. Get right with God. Obey the invitation the Lord gives you. Father in heaven, use thy word. Bring it home. Make it mighty within the soul, inescapable in its clarity and in its authority. O Lord, draw lost ones to Jesus Christ. Draw them now. Let them not run away again, but bring them to the end of themselves and bring them to the Christ of God. Hear and answer prayer and be with us now this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.